Our Father, Lord, we thank you again for the precious Word of God and songs that are written, dear Father, which in turn not only blesses our heart in music, but also has a meaning to our hearts as the Holy Spirit bears witness to us about what God is going to do for us and has done for us. And so this morning we come to you again. Thank you, Lord, that it's more than just a myth that the world looks at and laughs at. It's more than the mockery of this ungodly world that talks about Jesus in ways today that years ago would almost call an insurrection in this country, and now it seemed to be just passed by. Father, as long as we have breath, please give us that ability to say the words in the right way, to give you honor and glory, that we may represent as a church body this side of eternity, the true and living God. For we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That song you just sung is an instance, the last song, Silent Night. This past week, I read the story a little bit about that. There's a fellow by the name of Frank Gruber. And back in about 1818, I guess it's Hollier in Austria. The night before Christmas, he was along with the Lord, and he was the organist in his church at that time. And he sat down and began to write a song out. And when he finished it, he called it the Song of Heaven. And the next day, he sung it on Christmas Day in his church. It was moved the folks so bad, or so much, I should say, that when they sung it, they began to talk about it everywhere that they went. And then about 36 years later, it became a very popular song, famous by another writer in 1854. And this man had picked it up years before that and put music to it in a different way as we have it today. And he changed the name of it from Song of Heaven to Silent Night, Holy Night. And the amazing thing about this, Gruber, who's still the organist, didn't know much about the popularity of the song until he was up in age. In 1863, God called him home at the age of 67 years old, and all his life he lived in poverty. He was just a simple child of God who could play the organist, who played in his church as organist for many years, and he wrote this song, and it's amazing that he know when he died how powerful the song was and how much a blessing the song was, and to our knowledge, he never got any royalty out of it at all, and he died in poverty, and even as God used him to write that song the night before Christmas, and it blessed hundreds before he died, thousands before he died, it's blessed millions even in our day. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that someone could write something in a kind of obscure circumstances in a church somewhere or another, just a few people, and God would magnify it today, they'd be blessing millions of people at Christmas time. That's our God, folks. That's our God. I want you to take your Bible, first of all, and turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, while you're finding there, I know next week you're going to be finishing up buying presents and so forth. And I'm sure you have the same thing that I have and most people have nowadays. What do you buy people? They have so much. What can you buy them? I mean, if you buy them something, you're going to buy them something probably they already had or had it in the past. And I heard a good story this past week where a grandmother was 90 years old, a mother and a grandmother was 90 years old. And her children, grandchildren, they didn't know what to buy her. And they said, let's go ask Grandma. And they went and asked Grandma. And Grandma said, what do you want us to buy? We bought you everything in the world. You're 90 years old, soon be 91. What can we buy you this year? What can we give you this year at Christmas that you don't already have? And she thought a few minutes, and she said, I tell you what, dude, give me a hug and a kiss. That's the only thing I know I won't have to dust in about 30 days. Amen. Well, thank the Lord for a hug and a kiss at Christmas time at that time. Again, I was thinking about a person this morning. We got ready to come to church. Now, next year, 2011, we'll have church. Christmas will be on Sunday. But this happened. The same thing happened at Christmas on Sunday. It'll be the same thing happened this morning. I read this past week that for most of us here today, that average was for us, the time we got up and got dressed and got to church and got out, we'd be four hours apiece coming to church. 4 hours apiece. Now, some of you look like you didn't take quite that long, but they said an average of 4 hours time. You got up, got dressed, got family together a piece, and get here to church. And of course, I get to say, well, if you come here, you say 2 hours Sunday school, but 4 hours a piece. Now, I got to multiplying that out, and I got looking, well, 4 hours a piece, I read about 300 or more here today, say 300, and said, well, 300 times four, that's 1,200. That's 1,200 hours. If you put 40 hours, which is a week's work that most of you did this week, you divide 40 into that, that meant this morning, we that are here right now spent 30 weeks preparing to come to church this morning. Isn't that interesting? You wouldn't learn that if you hadn't come this morning. Say, preacher, get on. I'm getting on. But you look older now since I've said that, amen. But here in John chapter 14, we have on to read down verse 7, 8, and 9. Jesus is talking, and he said, if you had known me in verse 7, you'd also know my Father. And of course, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, give the subject in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, and look now at about verse 13 and 14. This whole chapter, verse before this, he's talking about Jesus Christ, verse 9, he seemed a little lower than the angels and so forth, and he tasted death for every man. Then he said in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him, and began, behold, I, the children which God had given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Jesus Christ, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Isn't that a powerful statement? Jesus Christ had to come here through death to destroy Satan, who has the power of death. And that's what he did. And he delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not of him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, if you turn in Romans 8 for the last reference that we look at, look with me in chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. He said, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Watch that phrase. God sent in his Son. If you don't have that marked, you're going to put a ring around his Son, because somewhere down the road, you're going to face somebody who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And you can go right to the Bible there and show him in words. The Bible set forth that he is. Again, God sent in his own Son. His own, say it with me, his own Son. Say it again, his own Son. Notice, and he said, to that in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I want to speak to you a few minutes, and give me your time, if you will, on this question. Why did God become man? Why did God become man? You say, well, preacher, because he wanted to. Well, I'm sure he did it because he wanted to, but there's more behind it than that. He could have wanted to, and still not, he could have wanted to, per se, and still not have came if Jesus Christ had not wanted to come. But we know that he wanted to, but there's more behind it than that. And I've read to you a few verses that explain that at this particular time. John tells us, he that hath seen me, Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, he's not talking about God in all his glory in heaven, but he said, if you want to see God in the flesh, you look at me. If you see me, you see the Father. I was born, given a body, And God put me in, and in that body through the virgin birth of Mary, I am his son. And then you see also in Hebrews, Jesus did not take on nature of angels. But instead, he took on the seed of Abraham. And then Romans tells us God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh. Then why would God want to become a man? Let me ask you a question. I'm sure there's some people who have crossed your path in your lifetime you'd just rather not be around. You don't have to look far to see someone, if you're a Christian, that don't agree with what you agree about God and about Jesus Christ. In other words, they turn him down. They argue to your face that you're just you're just going too far with your religion. We see that, and there's some people, even though we're saved, the way they do our Lord, we wouldn't give them time of day. Come on now, you're not that you're not that righteous. There are some people, if you live close to the Lord, the way they use his name and the way they talk about it, wouldn't give him a time of day. But don't you know that God sees much more than you and I see? Don't you know that he sees much worse than what you and I see? And if you were in a place and had to come to a place like this, I would dare say, we say, no, I think I'll just bypass it and go somewhere else. Or if you had the power to create, you'd probably say, hey, I created that, and I see what happened. Now I'm going to just wash it out, wipe it out, and start over again. But God didn't do that. Why would God come to put up with you and I? What does he see in us? I'll tell you one thing, you don't see a whole lot of things just like him. But thank God he did love us. And thank God he looked at us and he saw us and he was willing because he is God. And why would he come then? I mean, after all, God gave us the Bible to reveal to us how we are to see him. And if you and I see him like he wants us to see in the Bible, you will come up very quick like we need a lot of improvement. Yeah, I'm talking about children of God now. We need a lot of improvement. There's a lot of things in this age today that takes us away from God, whereas people 50 years ago didn't have as much to take them away from God. And there's something happening in this country and around the world today where people are replacing God with religion, and it suffices them until they get to the end of the road. And then it will not be a help to them at all at that time. God gave us the Bible so we can learn about him. God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We understand that. There is no way that a human mind can comprehend who he really is. He's broke it down in our category, in our means of understanding in words, but words themselves makes him so great that he just blows our mind when you really see him, begin to see him as he is. He's much greater than he can explain himself. Our minds can't comprehend it. Our minds can't grasp or come close to understanding God, becoming one of us in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Him coming to this earth to become one of us. Thank God, I'm glad he wrote this book because he tells us why he does that. God came to our world through natural birth of a woman just like we did. Though he cut off the seed of Adam, God himself was the Father of the Holy Spirit who was out of Virgin Mary. You know that. You sung about that at the same time. But Mary set up a system by being descendants of David where Christ could be born. And Joseph adopted him so he'd have a right to sit on the throne of David one day. Amazing what God is doing. Not only is he doing in the age of grace to save those who make to form the church, what he's done for Israel, what he's done for mankind since Adam's day. And when we get to the other side, we see it like it is. You're going to say, man, ain't none of it have been told like it is. You know, they say half hadn't been told. I'll tell you that less than half been told when we get over there. And we really see it like it is because God enhances himself in our hearts and mind. He did not just suddenly appear with trumpets and a parade. Even Christmas is how we celebrate God's becoming one of us. God in the flesh lived with us for 33 and a half years as a human being. We saw him in the flesh. We saw what he did. There's a record about it for us to read in our day that whereas 2,000 years later, we have a copy of the record where God is preserved for our day. God in the flesh lived with us that 33 and a half years. Notice he was born as a baby. I don't know if that means anything to you, but when you really see who God is, and then he's willing to condescend to the place to be born like a baby among you and I, Hey, we're a threat to him. We were before we saved. The world was a threat to him. God knew that. But he also knew Joseph and Mary were godly people. And here he comes as a babe. He's born as a babe. He played as a child. He ended up working as a young man, no doubt in his father's wood shop. And he went to Calvary and died to pay the sin debt. I'm talking about, why would God want to become one of us when he's God? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not talking about somebody magical doing something. We're talking about God, who had the power to speak, and he created us and allow us to become children of a man in humanity through procreation. And yet God still knew what was going to happen. He was willing to come and be treated as he was treated in the flesh in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you seven quick points of this. And you say, preacher, seven, we won't get out in midnight. Yes, we will. I'll hurry through it. The first thing is this. Why would God come to become a man? God wanted us to know him personally. He wanted us to have a personal relationship with him. He came to answer questions about himself to you and I as human beings. There's no way in this world you can look at what he created and know much about himself. He's a powerful being. But he had to explain himself to us. In other words, he came to answer questions. Who he was, what he was, where he was, how he did what he did, why he did what he did. He showed us more than we can ever comprehend as God himself. We've never comprehended what he's already given us. There's people fighting over it now, trying to say he said things he didn't say. You got people nowadays who are in prestige positions, deny many things that he said, which is not so. In fact, our country right now looks at things in from a secular standpoint and deny the Bible when it comes about homosexuality and things like that. God says it's an abomination. They say, no, it's all right. Who's right? God's right. Well, wait, that's just your belief. No, that's what God says. Amen. That's what God says. And therefore, we get into the place now, there's not many standing to say what God says. They're afraid to just about. And it's going to get worse when time goes on. Again, he showed the wisdom of God in his teaching in Matthew 7. They said that they were astonished at his teaching because of his doctrine. He taught one as with authority. He displayed the power of God by his miracles in the gospel. He could heal the sick. He could give sight to the blind. Lame would walk. Had the power to even raise people who had died from the dead. He displayed his power. He revealed the glory of God by his transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 5. As Peter, James, and John were with him, and they saw Elijah and Moses conversing with Jesus Christ. He showed us the love of God, but what he did at Calvary. In John 3:16, we know as a child, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He showed that love at Calvary at 33 and a half years old at that time. Again, God wanted a family. He showed his love at Calvary. He wanted a family who would obey him out of love, not out of obligation, not out of fear, not as a slave, not as a hired hand. God wanted to come and show that in all the mess that's there, he wanted a relationship, and he would establish a relationship because God is love. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say God loves. It said God is love. Now, because God is love, God loves. It ain't about love. God is love. And therefore, love is something you have to have that reciprocates to you if it's possible to love anyone. It's hard to love someone unless they love back. Amen? And you love someone more when they love back. But God doesn't have to have us to love back. He has agape love, which is he loves us whether we ever love him or not. Every individual who goes to hell in the lake of fire is going to know that God loved them one day, and it'll be too late. God is love. And God is showing forth that in the mess that man may make and that Satan may make in the creation that he created, that God is setting forth that he is a God who loves individuals. And he was proven even to Satan as an angelic being who fell, and he had to cast him in the lake, will cast him, many in the lake of fire, and then will cast him and his false prophets and all the others in the lake of fire sometimes. He had to show them that he could do a work himself as a man and prepare a path for humanity to come to know him as his brother, He know them as his brothers and his sisters in Christ, part of a family, and that family would give back that love to God, sometimes in a weak way, but they do it because as they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, this side of eternity is a child of God. There's something about it that makes you love him more. And I'll tell you this, get out of the Bible and you won't love him at all. You stick in this Bible and let God speak to your heart and you'll love him more and more. You'll be amazed as years go by how much you'll love him. And that's what he's telling Satan. He's showing that in the very realm where Satan caused man to fall, God still has this love towards man, and they'll see it. And when they really see this God doing, not the great thing we see as far as speaking in worlds of form, but coming and taking a body of flesh, going to Calvary and dying as a perfect being, and then see behind that, not only was he the priest to give the sacrifice in heaven, he's the sacrifice that gives. He gives his own self as a sacrifice. He paid the price for sin so that you and I might go free. And it all started at the birth of Jesus Christ. Even though the birth to God was before the foundation of the world, he knew he was going to come. And I'm working on that part too at this time. Number two, God showed us how that he wanted us to live. Jesus showed everyone how to live for God in obedience. In Matthew 26, 39, 44, and 42, he said, as he prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. Whatever it is, Lord, thy will be done. Love, Jesus loved humanity and taught us to turn the cheek sometimes. He didn't tell us to be run over, no. But he says there's a humbleness we need to be walking in this life. He always told us to go the second mile. All Jesus did was to reveal to us just how God wanted his children to act and live. And God wanted children who would respond to him out of love because God is love. And they see how much God loved them. And folks, you know what's going to do? It's human to love somebody who really loves you. It's hard to hurt someone when you know they really love you. And if you do hurt them, you'll find it'll break your heart because true love, you don't want to try to destroy. We live in a world there's not much love in today. And here, Jesus Christ shows us how much God loves us. He doesn't want servants. He doesn't want slaves. He wants children. And he says when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, oh, what matter, John said, that we can be called children of God. That's an awesome thing. Number three, God came in order to become our intercessor. Jesus came to become the sacrifice needed to pay for sin and sin debt. He came also to be the human representative before God. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know, hear me. Did you know right now you and I are saved, we still don't have the capability to intercede for ourselves at God? Now we have a right to pray for each other. But the only one who paid for our sin debt can really intercede for us. You know who that is, sitting at the right hand of the Father? Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that he's there? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that in our weakness, and by the way, our faith is weak at sometimes, and there are some things that we know to do and don't do, and I don't care, it's just as bad to know something, do it, and don't do it as it is to do something you know is bad, even though if you do it. I hope I said that right. Amen. What I'm saying to you, there are some people look at big things as being wrong. I want to tell you, if God said something to be done, it's not done, it's wrong. If God said not to do something, it's done, it's wrong. I'm saying to you, it's not just one or two things, it's how God says in his word to us about how we should live and what we should be doing. Jesus offered himself to God without spot as the sacrifice for sin. We even that are saved cannot intercede for ourselves. Now we can pray, and God encourages us to pray. We even pray for each other. But I want you to know, you and I did not pay for our sin debt. Jesus did. You better be glad he's there. I'm glad he didn't save and say, there in the world, you just get along best you can until it gets time to come home. No, I'm glad that, folks, listen, I need him as my Savior, but I need him as my intercessor too. Amen. Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Then as a priest, he is one of the offerings. He offers the offering and the sacrifice. What a task of representing lost humanity before God as the only sacrifice acceptable for mankind's sin. Isn't it amazing? He's the only priest that can offer the sacrifice at the throne of God. He's the only sacrifice that can be offered. He's everything for you and I. He's everything for us. Not only can he go and offer as a priest, which we need, but he can offer the sacrifice, which he is, which we need. Folks, if it weren't for him, we're hopeless.
And then this world laughs and mocks and curses and tells us he's no more than another man. Hey, he thank God he's a man, but he's God-man. He's the Savior of the world. And that is what he successfully did. He paid the sin debt for humanity. Number four, God came to destroy Satan's work. Aren't you glad of that? When I look at the record, God and Satan battled a long time before mankind was created. You go to Isaiah 14, see what Satan tried to do, and God had to put him in his place. I'm glad God is greater than Satan. And so when Satan and God battled together, God had to put him in his place. And then he lets him run on a string. He can't go but so far. He's harnessed, folks. Now, it looks like while he's on that string, he's got a tremendous room to cover, but he can't go but so far. I'm glad to know and report he promised us greater is he than us and he's in this world. He can't go but so far. And when he runs the end of his string, he has to stop. When man was created, Satan had an opportunity to hurt God like he had never done before. He couldn't hurt him in heaven in Isaiah 14 when he was claiming, I will do this and that and the other. God put him down. But God let him run loose for some reason in the environment where he's actually created as far as matter is concerned. And at this particular time, he really has a way just about with a lot of folks in this life. And the thing about it is, he's found out a way. See, we're in his image. God, it amazes it. When God created the angels, you heard me say created them all one time, but when he created man, he created Adam and Eve, and he gave them the ability to reproduce. Isn't it interesting? His image, God gave the ability through God's ordained method that you and I would come together like we should in holy matrimony and create a new person through birth that will never no one else be exactly like it. That's how God did it for us. Your mother and dad, my mother and dad, worked through the process, and through his image, God created these. But in essence, we created the offspring when God gave us the ability through procreation and create continuous on. And so what God is saying, hey, I've created one and fixed to create the rest in my ordained method, but it's going to come a time that I can bypass man. And I got down there, the young lady, somewhere way down. He knew. We know now, but we didn't know before Christ came. She's going to be the ideal person that I let my son be born. And I'll tell you, Joseph's not going to have anything to do with it, except he's going to adopt him. And Joseph's a godly man, so those things he needs as a young child, he'll be raised up like he should be. I'll be honored, but he's not the father. He's the stepfather. By the way, there's a difference in Scripture. And here we see him coming and God bypassing man so he would stay the perfect human being that he's always been in eternity past. And so at this particular time, Jesus, God in the flesh, confronted Satan, destroyed the works of Satan at Christ's cross and his resurrection. And that's his reason to see in Hebrew, he talks about how he destroyed death by dying itself that Satan had control of. Well, isn't that a genius thing? Now, no way, well, you and I could die, destroy death. Death got us, wasn't it? You know the reason we have victory over death? Because he's going to raise us up one of these days. You and I can't raise ourselves. Oh, you didn't know that? We don't have the power to raise ourselves. He has the power to do that, though. And therefore, he will one of these days. His promise is true. Again, why did God become man? Because by God becoming man, by God becoming one of us, he became the head of his new creation. Adam's the federation head of humanity, of physical creation, as far as human beings are concerned. Jesus Christ is the federation head of the new creation that we see mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus became the firstborn of his new creation by being raised from the dead. That gave him the authority. Jesus himself was raised from the dead. That made him the authority, the head, the spiritual head of the creation of God's family, which we know as the church, the body of Jesus Christ at that particular time. The new creation is made up of believers by God's grace. By God's grace, this new creation has been transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And this is the thing about it is this. That's the reason if you're truly born again, we may come up short in heaven one day because we just refuse to do what God said to do and give us the talent to do. But I'll tell you this. One thing is for sure, there are some things God's still doing in your life that creates and manifests the image of Christ, which is the image of God. We may go back on some things we could do and lose out in rewards. But if you're truly born again, there's going to be some things that God's going to use you for. It may just get somebody else in church. It might be just to say a prayer in a public place. I don't know. But there's going to be something in your life. The image of Christ is going to come forth, which is the image of God. And God will use us, and we get to heaven, we say, man alive, look what I could have done, but I refused to do it, whatever the reason was. Why did God become man? Because by becoming one of us, God can sit on David's throne. God has said that there's going to be one who would come from him that sat on David's throne. God himself would do that. Isaiah 9, Luke 1, 2 Samuel 7, Jeremiah 33, all of these, they established the fact that there would be a descendant of David sitting upon the throne of Israel forever. He has that place. God will fulfill his promise to David. He promised that to David. And by the way, when Jesus came the first time, he was rejected. But when he comes a second time, he'll sit on that throne. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm talking about, hey, why did God decide to become man? Because he realized for him to really create and have a being that's not a robot, or create human beings all at one time like he did the angels, and they have then they have one chance of a choice, and then they'd end up, those who go with, like the angels did with Michael and Gabriel, then those that went with Lucifer would cast down. No, he set it up so that we are not just all created alike, though we are in the image of God. But we do have the will, individually, not collectively, individually, to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. It's then yes or no to God the Father, and yes or no determines the destiny of where we're going to end up in eternity. God will fulfill his promise. Jesus is that descendant of David who will sit on David's throne. Christ is the eternal king. He came 1,042 years later from 2 Samuel, and he came 2,000 years ago, and he's still not on the throne yet, but he's going to be. 3,000 years don't change anything with God. If by rights for him to explain to us, it's only been about 3 days since he says, if you want to measure time, 1,000 years like a day with me. You can't measure him with time because he's eternity, and time is put into eternity, and you can't measure God by that. So Christ is the king. He's the eternal king. And one day he will sit on that throne. Why did God become a man? Number 7, by becoming one of us. God could become a kinsman redeemer. That's another thing. He could do something that be a lifetime because man willed it. Man said by his own will, when I say willed it, man said by his own will, Lord, I believe the record that God gave of his son. Holy Spirit, I believe you when you tell me he's the son of God. I believe you when you said he's the Savior of the world. And I accept him as my Savior. I confess him as my Savior. I'm not ashamed of that. And by that, God says, I'll birth you into the family of God. And by the way, I'll give you my Holy Spirit to help you get through this life until I call you home at that time. 3 things about our kinsman redeemer. He had to be born to be a kinsman redeemer. First of all, if you understand, the redeemer had to be a kinsman to start with. He had to be a redeemer. He had to be a relative. Because in the system that God set up with Israel, if they had anything that was theirs, and for others not to get it, which symbolic like Satan for us, you had to be in the family to buy it back. And eventually it would come back to the ones who had to sell it, whatever. You know, we have hard times sometimes. And so here, to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to be relative. You had the right to buy property that was in the total family of Israel in that day. Well, a kinsman redeemer also has to be a relative of humanity. He doesn't understand who we are in living every day until he comes and lives with us. You say, but God knows everything. But God wanted to say this, that no one can stand one day and say, well, you don't know what it is living in a body, God. It's a hard place down here. I mean, there you in heaven, angels worshiping all the time, saying, Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 all that. But you're not here on this earth. Look what we have to go through. Jesus said, you ain't been through nothing like I've been through. You didn't suffer like I have. You didn't shed blood like I have. Don't tell me I shed every drop of blood. By the way, my blood was pure blood from God. We shed it for you. So I know what your heartache is. I know how you feel. I know exactly what you're going through. I know your heartache. I can identify with it. I want you to know I'm sitting right at the right hand of the Father to intercede for you. Folks, did you know right now, if it hadn't been for that, you and I, all of us, everyone of us in here would be dead probably if we could see history like our lives, like God can show it to us. Three things you had to do. You had to be a relative, a kinsman. And then the other two things is very simple. You had to be willing to redeem. If a fan in the family wasn't willing, then he could go somewhere else. You had to be willing, and then you had to be able. That means you had to have the ability to pay the price. So you had to be part of the family, relative. You had to be willing. That says you wanted to do it. And then you had to be able to do it. That is, you financially could do it. But Jesus Christ came. And when he came, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus shows us exactly what he did. The Redeemer must be able, must be willing to pay the price. Redemption had to be done with people and property. And that is exactly what Jesus did. He did both. He redeemed, not only is he a relative, but he redeemed us because he's willing to and because he's able to, and he is able to give us eternal life because he paid the price and God accepted it. And I'll tell you one thing, he's going to rule and reign this earth one of these days too. He's bought it back. If you don't believe, go read Revelation chapter 5 and see what happens when the angel takes that deed out of the earth, out of God's hands, and opens it up and see what's starting to happen. No one could do it in the earth, in heaven, in the earth, under the earth. No one else could do it, but God could, and God did. His son did. He took that deed because he had paid and bought the price. It's his earth. He created it. It looked like he lost it because of sin, but he paid the price. He bought it back. He didn't have to, but he did. He was willing to. Isn't that a wonderful thing, folks? If we'd have been born and Christ had not been willing to come, we'd all end up in hell. Yet if he's willing to and not be able to pay the price, we'd still end up in hell. If he could have paid the price and not willing to, we'd still end up in hell. Aren't you glad? Not only was a relative, kinsman, as far as the human race is concerned, he was willing. And he was able to do just that. God has visited us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Don't have time. And you'll see how he came about heaven into this life. And God gave him a name above every name. Jesus shows us what God is like and how he expects us to live. He's preparing a place for the redeemed to spend eternity with him. Jesus is God in the flesh. And by the way, he is the only way to God the Father. John 14, we read the verses before I read it to start with. You see that. There is no other way. There's no other way. There's only God's way to go to heaven. There's only one God's way to have a relationship with him. The question is to this world, have you done it God's way? And when you say that, well, that's just your opinion. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you really believe the Bible, it's God's opinion. You can't get it. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, no man come to the Father but by me, you can't read that no other way when you do that. God has given us the scriptures requiring us to come to him as a little child. Matthew 18:3. You don't come with God with a chip on your shoulder and pride in your life. You come as a little child. Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, be converted and become as little children. The question is, do you belong to the Father? Well, I think I do. Well, do you know Christ? I don't have nothing to do with it. Oh, yes, it does. Now, that's your opinion. You see how this world just got those phrases again? Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ? Well, I believe he came, but my religion doesn't believe that you got to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you're in the wrong place then. Well, that's your opinion. No, it's not. No, it's not. If you believe the Bible's the word of God, it's God's opinion. If you don't believe the Bible's the word of God, then the person's just wrong believing what they want to believe. I happen to believe the Bible is the word of God. And so, why did God become a man? Because God wanted us to know him in person, as a person, him personally. God wanted us to show how we are to live. He told us that in the scriptures. God wanted to, came to order, in order to become our intercessor. God came to destroy Satan's work. By becoming one of us, he became the head of the new creation, as Adam's the head of the old creation. By coming one of us, God sit on David's throne one day as he promised and rule this earth as he promised. And by coming one of us, God could become a kinsman redeemer. And I say to this, and this morning as I was studying this early, and my heart was beating, God, I want to get into the cross, but I know I'm going to be limited to do so. People are not going to listen. People are going to be thinking about me. And God, I want to get into the cross. And when I got through my desk this morning early, I wrote down, thank God. God became a man through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I became a child of God because of Jesus Christ. And whether you get it or not, folks, I've given my heart to show you the day why Jesus Christ is who he said he was and why God became a man. Without that, he couldn't have done what he wanted to do like he wanted to do it. You say, why you say that, preacher? Because if there'd been another way, he'd have done it. Amen? Don't that make sense? Do you not think that if there'd been another way, he'd done it? You know, it says to me, with God in his greatness, there must not have been another way. And I'll tell you what, his mind is greater than ours. Greater than ours. So, well, he's God and do it. Hey, there must not have been another way. Because that's the way he chose. And he chooses the right way. Father, I thank you, Lord. My humble mind that's so hard to learn. God gives answers to why he does things, and it blesses our heart. If there's one here today who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, please, Heavenly Father, tear down that wall of rejection and unbelief. Replace it with the authority of God's Word. Let someone really open this book to believe it's God's Word and listen to it as God's Word and see what the Holy Spirit of God will do for them. Dear Heavenly Father, this season coming along, I'm amazed today. Most people in the world, especially in the secular world, got this saying, well, you celebrate Christmas. You don't even know where Christ was born at Christmas. Why don't you? I've had people in the last 2 weeks tell me, well, preacher, you know, Christmas is really a pagan holiday. Have you ever studied? Yes, I've studied, Lord. I've studied it, and I plan to bring a message about that too, because I really believe it all in my heart that the world today takes things that started out paganism as far as we are concerned, and then when we come along, the Lord, somewhere in the past, it was set forth that we're going to celebrate Christ. And it's close to that day because of winter solstice. So that day has been adopted down through the years in the early church years ago, and we understand why we celebrate it. The rest of the world don't. Now, Heavenly Father, it's like Halloween. We don't celebrate Halloween, but we do have something here at Halloween to counteract what the world celebrates. Thank God. They may look at Christmas as being a pagan holiday, but when we celebrate it, it's the birth of Christ. And whether we know the exact day or not, we know there was a day. Why? This book records it. It's God's holy word. I believe that. That settles it. And I thank you, Lord, for that great, wonderful truth that the Father gives to our heart. And we cry, Abba, Father, and know it's the truth because it came from God by his Spirit through his word. Our Father, the world is learning all the little things to say to try to destroy the very foundation of what God is doing. We must learn how to counteract it. We must not let Satan cause us to have any doubt of any kind because the world magnifies itself against you. Help someone today, listen by radio or by upstream, dear Father, to see Jesus Christ as he really is. He said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. Have I been with you so long? Everything I did in the flesh was magnifying the Father. Dear Father, we come short of that in this life, but help us have that goal. As the Holy Spirit lives in us, may we exalt Jesus Christ. And if we exalt him, Lord, that means that he was exalting the Father. So that means it gets to the very throne of God. I yield to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God. He exalts Jesus Christ. It pleases the Father. Lord, it's amazing how the channel works. Help us be that vessel as long as we live here that you can reach from the invisible into the visible world and manifest yourself as who you really are. Help us live our lives, though weak it may be, that may see Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.